Father, many years ago, you've asked the question, could a nursing mother forget her own child? Even she may forget, but you have declared that you would never forget your people, that our names are written on your hands. And we thank you, Lord, as we have come to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ, trusting in that cross work of Christ, claiming his merits, confessing we have none, that we can be forgiven of our sin. And we come to you this afternoon, Lord, confident that we have access to you because we have been saved through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there would be any even here this afternoon who have not yet repented of sin and cried out for forgiveness, that even this day, Lord, before the day would end, they would come, Lord, to know you through Christ. And Lord, for all of us who know Christ, we pray that this day you would help us, Lord, to rejoice in your love for us, that we would understand better your love for us and how you've demonstrated that love to us. It's in light of that that we come to worship you this afternoon. And we pray by your hand of blessing, Lord, that you would be pleased with our worship. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we all know, our theme this year has been loving God and loving people. And what I want to talk about this afternoon comes from Romans chapter 5, and we'll be looking primarily just at two verses, verse 8 and 9, just a devotional, a meditation that I've called God's Demonstration of Love. I think one of the most challenging things I've ever faced is trying to talk generally to students, you know, that are going through hard times, and they will say to me, I just don't believe that God loves me. Or I'm struggling with this idea that God loves me. And I've never struggled with that. It doesn't mean I'm better. I have my own struggles. We all have different struggles. But to be frank, I've tried to put myself in their position, thinking that would really be a bad place to be. Because if I wasn't confident of God's love, if that wasn't just a given, then I wouldn't want to serve him, or if I did try to serve him, it might be for all the wrong reasons. For example, trying to get him to love me, since I don't really believe that he does. And yet it's made me realize more and more that whether you doubt that sometimes, or a lot, or I hope not at all, we need to constantly be reminding of ourselves how we know that God loves us. Because the Bible makes it very clear that God has demonstrated his love towards his people. Now, what does the word demonstrate mean? You know, if you wanted to drive a certain car, you would go to a car dealer, and he would try to sell you a certain kind of car, and you would say, is that a good car, depending what you want? Is it big enough, or is it fast enough, or does it handle well enough, or whatever your interest is? And the guy would say to you, the salesperson would say to you, well, why don't we go on a demo ride? And he would take you on a demo ride. In fact, he might even put you in a demo. And dealers will sometimes have certain cars that they use as demos. And demo is short for demonstrator. So that you would have the opportunity to take that car or that truck or that whatever for a ride so that you can be convinced that, yes, this is a good car. That's what the word demonstration means. Paul says, I want you guys to be convinced that God is a loving God. I invite your attention to Romans chapter 5, and I'll read verse 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul in 5:8 Romans writes, but God demonstrates. There's that word. He demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, what does that mean? It says, God demonstrates his love. And you know what's interesting is in the translation I have, it's not past tense. This is not saying God demonstrated his love, but it's something that is true right now today. Even at this moment in time, God is still demonstrating his love toward us, those who have put faith in Christ. So we know, look back at verse 6, for example, you'll see the same thing. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we know because Christ died for us that God is even right now demonstrating to us that He loves us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I deliver to you, Paul writes, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. People say to me, how do I know that God really loves me? And this is the answer. Christ died for us. Now let's just think that through. Would I die for someone else? Would I die for most of the people in this room? And the answer is probably no, right? To be honest, right? I mean, if you shot me a text or an email, Greg, I'm in surgery. Will you come and visit me? Yes. Will you pray? Yes. They say I have a bad, heart. Uh-oh, I'll pray for you. My heart's going to give up. I need a transplant. I'll pray for you. Could I have your heart? No, right? I mean, nothing personal. But just have one. Now, I do think that there's a sense that many of us would say, well, I would die for my spouse, or I would die for my children. And perhaps that. But for just even a friend? No, a stranger? Never. How about an enemy? Would you be willing to die for your enemy? I mean, could you imagine if I could just use a home defense type of thing? Someone breaks into your house, someone shoots you, and somehow in the fighting, he accidentally gets shot, and he's in the hospital, and he needs a new heart. Would you volunteer to give your heart for the guy who is breaking into your house? And that would just seem like such an odd thing. And obviously that's just an illustration that fails to describe what Jesus did for us. But what did Jesus do, verse 8? God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It really doesn't make any sense because we were the enemies of God. It's hard enough to die for your family. Maybe you would die for your friends, but you never die for your enemies. But that's what Jesus Christ did. When He went to the cross, He died for sinful people like us. You know, church history is an interesting thing. I was reading on a church history blog recently, and I came across an illustration of a gentleman. He was an Anabaptist who was put to death. His name is Dirk Willem. And for those of you that are familiar a little bit with church history, you'll understand this. If you're not up on church history, this will just hit you as odd. And I remember after I was saved and started trying to catch up on church history, I didn't understand this thing. But if we could go back into the 1500s, give or take, there was no such thing as religious freedom. You did not have the right to believe what you wanted to believe. So even the good guys, okay, the good guys, the ones who preach salvation by faith alone through in Christ alone, they all believed you had to be baptized to get saved. And so they would baptize infants, not that the water saved the child, but they thought it was wrong not to baptize the child. Well, there's a group of people in church history, we know them as the Anabaptists. They actually thought you only should be baptized after you're saved. So what they would do is they would preach the gospel, and once a person got saved, they would baptize them. And the real Christians would torture them and even put them to death. Yeah. Born again people who were so convinced that the freedom of religion was wrong that if you dared say, I'm going to baptize this person, a guy like me, I did a baptism, a month ago, I would have been put to death back then by people who believed the gospel because I dared to baptize. And that just doesn't make any sense. But they did not understand at all the idea of this freedom of religion. Well, there was a man, he was an Anabaptist, his name was Dirk Willem, and he was committed to honoring Christ by baptizing people when they would put faith to the Lord in the Lord Jesus. And you couldn't do it in any church because you'd be put to death. Now, they only burned the men who did that. The women, they drowned. And I don't know exactly why, but somehow it wasn't right to burn a woman. Okay? So they drowned him. So here's Dirk William. He opens up his house to people who believed like he believed. And he was baptizing new believers in Jesus Christ. And he got sentenced to death. So he is in the Netherlands, imprisoned, waiting to die. And he's in a prison that's surrounded kind of like a castle by a moat, like a river. So you, even if he can escape, and he thought maybe he could escape, but what's the difference? Because you can't get over this moat. Well, the weather started getting cold and winter started coming. And it dawned on him, the moat is freezing. And if I can get out of my prison cell, I can get on the ground, I can go up to the moat. If the ice will hold me, I can escape and I can live. So here this, allegedly from what I've read, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved rags secretly. He tied them together in a rope. He let himself down out of the window of his elevated prison cell. He got to the ground with a thud. And the thud on the snow, on the crisp snow, made a noise, and a guard looked at him and said, "Hey, you, stop." Well, he ran. And he was so thin from hunger that he could go over the thin ice, and he made it. But as he crossed to the other side, he heard a man breaking through the ice. It was the well-fed prison guard, who was trying to capture him so he could put him back in jail so later they can burn him. And as this man started breaking through the ice and falling, he screamed, "Help, help." And as the story goes, Dirk stopped, looked back at the man in a few days maybe killing him, and he says, "The verse came to my mind, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And as he thought, to die is gain, he went back and helped that man out of the water and saved his life. As soon as he helped the man out of the water, the man then re-arrested him, put him in prison, and shortly thereafter he was burned at the stake. Now you say, what is that an illustration of? A man who died for his enemies. He knew full well that this prison guard was his enemy, that this prison guard may be the one who even lights the fire that would kill him. But he did not want to see that man go through the ice and perish. And so he was willing to do that. Now, I don't want to say that's a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, because even Dirk Wilhelm was a sinner. But what an illustration of the reality of a person who understood that Christ died for him, and he was God's enemy, who in turn was willing to give his life for someone else. How do I know God loves me? God demonstrated his love, how? Dying for me while I was still a sinner. You say, okay, well, Christ died for me in the past, Greg, but how does that relate today? Is there something else going on? Yeah, verse 9. Which will take us to a second point. Look at verse 9, please. In Romans 5, 9, it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Because Christ died for us, there's two wonderful things to think about. The first one, Paul says, we have been justified by his blood. You say, what does that mean? Is that being forgiven? Yes, but more. Okay? It's true that you can be forgiven. And Jesus Christ's death offers us forgiveness as we would trust in that. But there's something more than just being forgiven. When we talk about this idea of being justified, I used an illustration of being in traffic court. I'm going to use a second illustration today of traffic court, only this time I was saved. But it wasn't really bad. I was pulled over for driving with an expired license plate. And I didn't know it, okay? I was already saved. And I had an expired plate, and I didn't know it. And the very kind peace officer pulled me over and gave me a ticket. But he also said this to me. He said, "You know, sir, this does happen." I apologized to the man. He said, "This does happen, and I can't guarantee it. But if you go and get your new sticker and you take the receipt when you go to court and show it to the judge, it may be that he will not enforce this ticket and he'll waive the fine." And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And in fact, if I remember right, I might have even had the sticker at home. I'm not sure whether I forgot to get it or forgot to put it on. But anyhow, I got the sticker, put it on my license plate, and I took the receipt to court and I showed it to the man. And I said, "Sir, I apologize. It's my fault. But I want you to know that I put the sticker on, and here's the receipt." And he said to me, he said, "Mr. Mazak, because of that, there won't be any fine. There won't be, I don't know if there were points or not, but there won't be anything. I just don't do it again. Be more careful." And I said, "Yes, sir." Now, listen, was I forgiven? Yes. Was I justified? No. See, Christ's work is more than just forgiveness. That's what I'm trying to communicate. I'm a wicked sinner. Christ could say, "You never have to go to hell, just be neutral." That would be wonderful. But he did something more than that. What did he do? Look again at the text, verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified." Justified means being declared righteous. All of the good works of Jesus Christ are put on my account. If I could be forgiven, that alone would be wonderful. That would mean I would just be neutral. But it's better. Christ's righteous works. Every lame man that he healed, every dead person that he raised, every kind act that Jesus Christ ever did, that is put to your account if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So you are not merely forgiven, as wonderful as that is, but you are declared righteous. That's how much God loves us. We've been justified by His blood. That's already taken place. But notice what Paul says in the second half of verse 9. "We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." You say, what's that all about? Guys, there's an aspect to our salvation that we have not yet experienced. Now, I'm not saying we're not saved, but there's different aspects of salvation. God is an angry God. God is an angry God because He's a holy God. And God will judge all sinful people because of their sin. I'm a sinful person. I deserve that, but it's not going to happen. Why? Because the Bible says we shall be saved from God's wrath. There's coming a time where God is going to unleash His wrath on this world and on all people. Not on me. Because the Bible says for believers in Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Came across a news account just, what, April 18th this year, just a couple days ago. There was a helicopter, I think a news helicopter or a weather helicopter or something, in Chicago. And the helicopter was flying by Lake Michigan, not really paying attention because it's too cold for any boats or anybody to be out. And somebody looks down, and there's a sailboat sideways in near-freezing conditions in Lake Michigan, with two guys desperately hanging on to the side of the boat as waves are pounding it. And so, of course, the people in the helicopter immediately got on their radio or whatever they have up there and let the authorities know. And I guess in Chicago they have some type of police unit. They had divers there very quickly. And the divers go out to this capsized sailboat, which shouldn't have been there, to these two guys that are absolutely exhausted, fighting hypothermia. They can do nothing except hang on till the end and die. They are not able to save themselves, but they were saved from the wrath to come, as these police officers from the city of Chicago, these specially trained divers, I guess must have had wetsuits or something, I would imagine, were able to go into that frigid water and save their lives. And they were both in pretty bad shape, but at least when I last checked, both of them survived. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. You want to know how we know that God loves us? Because Christ died for us. We have been justified by His blood, not only forgiven, but declared righteous. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. That's what Paul wanted the believers there in Rome to understand. Conclusion, I hope this rings a bell if you were here this morning. You say, Greg, what are the two greatest commandments in the whole Bible? They both had to do with love. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbors. That's what the Bible says. You say, why? So we can get God to love us more. No, that's the problem with religion. That's what people are always thinking. That's not what God's Word teaches. We love because He first loved us. God has demonstrated His love towards us. He said, here it is. It's true. Jesus Christ died for you. And you know what that should do, guys? That should settle this issue once and for all. Now, I understand that people will sometimes say to me, you know, Greg, it feels like God doesn't love me. And I understand that. Sometimes I feel ways that are different and ways that are odd, and feelings are that way. But even when those feelings come, we need to combat them with truth. And the truth is, God loves me, and He proved it on Calvary. And it's never going to change. So we just need to get very settled on this issue. I should never doubt God's love because He demonstrated it on Calvary. When I feel it, it's wonderful. But when I don't feel it, nothing changes. It's still just as real. I hope that by God's grace, that'll motivate all of us to want to love God and love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that by Your grace, we could just spend a few minutes in Your Word being reminded of the fact, the objective historical reality, that You have demonstrated Your love for us, and that the work of Christ, even in this very moment of time, continues to demonstrate Your love for us. Father, we pray, if there would be anyone in this room who's struggling, just really, really struggling with, does God love me? Father, we pray for that individual that You would give him or her just a settled conviction on this matter, that You would help them to understand the reality of this truth, that You have objectively, historically demonstrated Your love. Father, for those in this room that don't really doubt the objectivity or the reality of Your love, but just in our struggles, sometimes we don't feel it. We pray that even in the midst of those challenging feelings and the trials we all face, that this truth would still minister grace. And Lord, maybe there's some in the room this morning who never really doubt that You love them, and they don't even feel contrary. They just rejoice in their salvation, in Your love. We thank You that You've given them the ability to do that. And by Your grace, may it continue. That all of us, Lord, would be motivated to love You and to love one another in light of the love that You have demonstrated towards us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.